Good morning. All right. Thank you all for braving the weather out there. Well, we're just a few days away from the year's grand finale of Christmas. I'm gonna be a little shorter today, so that will be my gift to you. So Merry Christmas for that. A little bit of applause there. But today we're finishing up our series Christmas is Not Your Birthday with one Sunday left to go in before the New Year's. But every year around this season, if you hang out in churches long enough, you have heard these verses, or you've heard a sermon around some of the verses towards the beginning of the Gospels that tell us the Christmas story. Not the Christmas story with Ralphie and Red Ryder BB guns and that evil kid Scott Farkas with yellow eyes, but the Christmas story, okay? The night that an eternal gift was given to us and to the entire world for generations to come. And so enter in our wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Sometime after the birth of Jesus, scholars say 1 to maybe 2 years, the Magi come following a star. Okay? And in Matthew 2:9, Eric had just read it, but after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by a different road. These wise men, we've traditionally called them three kings, the number probably having to do with the amount of gifts that they brought. But these Magi, they follow a star, and scholarship says that these men probably came from the Persian Babylon area. But they come to King Herod, they come to Jerusalem, and they ask King Herod in towards the beginning of the chapter, they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. King of the Jews, this term is used to immediately identify with the Messiah, okay, the Christ. This is an individual who has been promised by God to give freedom, to save his people, to save the Jews. So this is a king whose reign would never end. So these wise men, these Magi, they are not Jews. They are not necessarily believers in the one true God, but they know about the King of the Jews. They know that term. So they have some working knowledge about what the Messiah is meant to do, what the Messiah is intended and promised to do. And so they are here, guided by their own practices, guided, you know, finding the meaning and the guidance of life in the stars and in the signs above. And ultimately, they are led to Bethlehem. And so Herod begins to dig a little bit deeper, and he really wants to get to the bottom of this. And so he goes to some of his religious leaders and some of the scribes, and he says, okay, what are these guys talking about? Are they crazy? I mean, what's the deal here? And so his scribes begin to point out to him that yes, there is a prophecy that points towards a new ruler that will come from Bethlehem. And so as Herod's the ruler over this area, you can imagine that he begins to get a little bit nervous. And so he goes to these Magi, and he begins to talk to them and ask them questions and try to figure out more. And he says, so really, you're here to see that the king of the Jews? Well, it's interesting, because right now I'm kind of the king over this area. So yeah, kind of makes things a little awkward. But I'm just going to reach over here and grab this pistol. Okay, don't pay any attention to that. And he tucks that thing into his waistband. So let me, guys, ask you a question. Where exactly are you going? Oh, that's right. You're following a star. You already said that. Yeah, just little star chasers. That's cute. That's sweet. And this king that you're looking for, is he? How old is? Do you know how old he is? Is he a big guy? Oh, he's a baby. Oh, that is so sweet. I love babies, just so so cute and innocent and harmless, defenseless. I'm just going to reach. Can you hand me that shotgun over there? Okay, great, great. Okay, Herod starts loading slugs into that thing. Shink. Well, here's what I want you guys to do. Okay, wherever you go, wherever this star leads you, shink. I want you to come back and find me. All right, and let me know. Shink. Let me know where he is because I want to worship him too. All right. Okay. This is King Herod. Okay. Herod the Great, who is historically known as a very ruthless king. This is a guy who had one of his own wives and several of his sons executed because he believed that they challenged his rightful place on the throne. Okay, so this is a guy who will let nothing stand in his way as his rightful place over the ruler of this region. Okay, ultimately put in place by Caesar and Rome. All right. So the wise men, they continue on their journey. And again, they see this star that they saw once before. And what makes this story a little more interesting is that with them traveling from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, that journey is only 6 miles. It's not really that far, only 6 miles. So where I begin to get a little confused is that if I were to look up in the sky and see a bright star, I'm willing to bet that the star would look very much the same in Warsaw as it would in Lincoln. It would probably look the same in Warsaw as it would in Fristo or Edwards, for that matter. So what we... Maybe not Edwards. Did stars shine in Edwards? Yeah. So it's... Not much has changed. So obviously there's something special about this particular star, whether it hung low in the sky, whether it sort of had a neon flash around it. I mean, we're talking about men here, so it could have been a Bass Pro logo just kind of shining up in the sky. But what we know is that it was specific, something specific to lead them to this exact location where they would come, see the child, and worship him. And one of the things that I love about this passage, and that something you really don't see anywhere else in the scriptures, is that in Matthew 2:2, early on in the chapter, the Magi say that they sought the one who has been, notice this, born King of the Jews. Meaning he is born as king. And if any of you have read through passages in the Old Testament, specifically where it talks about the lineage of kings and the kings of Israel, or any of you have read any passages of Roman history, a little snippets of that, you know that just because you're born into the royal family doesn't promise you the role as king, doesn't promise you the title as king. It's not something that's automatic. It's not exactly as simple as it seems in The Lion King, where Mufasa takes Simba and just holds him up over the rock. Most cases, it's a bloodbath. It is a battle royale. Brothers rise up against brothers. They plot schemes against each other. Mothers, at most of the time, kings would have multiple wives, and the mothers would plot against these other mothers so that their child, so that their boy could get into that place. Military leaders who served under kings, they would use their influence to try to usurp the throne and flex some of the muscle that they have with people so they could put themselves up as king, only to have someone else come and put a knife in their back, you know, E tu Brute, to come and take, once again, that position. And so it's a very ugly mess, and rarely is it ever pretty. But even when there isn't blood spilt in some of these transitions with kings, even when there isn't blood spilt, it's, to my knowledge, you don't see infants born as kings. Even the great King David, who was lined up along with his brothers and compared to his brothers and eventually anointed by Samuel, okay, to one day rule the throne. Okay, he still had to wait, but it was this king that the Magi, these wise men, sought out. It was this king who would be king above all kings before he took his first breath. Okay, he would rule as king in his delivery on earth and through his death and resurrection. No one overthrows this king. He is born king from this point and for all time. So what we know about the Magi we know their story ends with them returning home to their home country by a different road. Okay, most likely because they had in a dream to them revealed that they should travel by a different road, and most likely they needed to avoid Herod, because if Herod had gotten his hands on him, on these guys, he probably would have waterboarded them until they gave up the specific location of where is this new king, where exactly should I find him, and so on and so forth. And it's hard to say what the rest of their story would be with these guys. To their knowledge, they were being obedient to this guiding star. Okay, maybe coming into the presence of the Messiah, coming into the presence of the Christ, changed them. And maybe it was this event that made them understand that all of their study of the star charts, everything that they had learned about moon phases and planetary alignment, all their knowledge has culminated to this point, that they have been led to this obscure town, this city of David, this little rubble of a town, this town of a once great nation. Everything has culminated to lead them to see the Savior of the world, the one who is born king. It's hard to know if they understood the magnitude of what they were involved in. But in this text, it says that they followed his star. They believed this star belonged to the Messiah, and it has led them into the very presence of Christ. So we can fast forward to today, 2013, and we can ask ourselves the same question. Has coming into a saving knowledge of who Jesus is, what he's done for you personally, and what he has done for generations, has knowing him caused you to walk by a different road than you once did before? We can sort of put our finger right there for now. Something that you hear a lot within the Christian community and even outside the Christian community is that there really seems to be a great decline of our society. Can we agree with that? Whether that's influences of drugs and alcohol, whether that's what we see in TV and movies, and the rise of homosexuality, abortion, the decline of the standard family, kids growing up without their moms, without their dads, certain influences that you find in music, certain influences that you see in video games, even down to our ability to be consumed and waste hours of our time with different types of social media. We can all look at these things and we can say that something has gone wrong. There's a certain amount of brokenness. There's a certain amount of depravity. And those of you who are in your 60s and beyond, you can look at this and say, things have gotten much worse. Can you not? Okay, I know that being in my 30s, I can see these things and say, yeah, things have gotten much worse since I was a kid. Day after day after day, people continue to choose, they feed their lives with the things that they believe are best for them, ultimately leading to their own destruction, ultimately leading to their own demise. Some are more visible, some people can hide it really well. The guy who overdoses on something, you can see that his life is a wreck, where someone else who had slowly over year after year after year has become just a black hole, but they're able to hide it really well. But when you see these things in the news and you read about it, and you have people in your family, people who have friends that have been consumed by these things, there's just this sense of wanting to escape it, wanting to get away from it, wanting just crying out for Jesus' return. And that's something that we absolutely should yearn for. But there's also, and I think I've said this once before too, is that wouldn't it just be great to live in the days of Jesus and to go places with him and to walk places with him, and just how great that would be. And I think that's absolutely true, and I think that is right on, and it would be amazing. But what we need to understand is that the Western culture of 2013 is not the pinnacle of all evils. Okay, while we live in a culture that has its dark imprints and its own depravity, Look no further than your own Bibles to see just tons and tons of dark things happening that people needed to be liberated from. I mean, if you continue even in chapter 2, you'll read where Herod sought to kill all the infant boys in Bethlehem in an attempt to maintain his throne. Okay, you can even roll back into the Old Testament and you can read stories about mothers boiling their kids and eating them. You can read stories about parents offering their kids as sacrifices to pagan gods. You can read about God's people rebelling against him and going and sleeping with whomever they want. Get pregnant, you know, just offer that child as a child sacrifice and start all over again. I mean, you get my point. I feel like I could keep going through here, and we could read things that would turn our stomachs, read things that would make our skin crawl. But we have always been broken. We have always had this tendency to drift towards the things that are wicked, to drift towards the things that are evil. They just are dressed a little differently now. And while Baal worship thousands of years ago looked like child sacrifice and sexual promiscuity, is that not the condition of our culture today? Does our culture not endorse the anyone, anywhere, anytime mantra? And if you get pregnant, you have the reproductive freedom to abort your unborn child? Okay, this is just an example of the brokenness today and the brokenness and the depravity back then. Okay, we have always been in need of a Savior. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, and many of you have heard this before, but he says that there is nothing new under the sun. That whatever you've gotten involved in, whatever wickedness you've pursued, whatever the people around you, whenever you look at our society and the things that people get involved in, that goes on today just as much as it went on back then. There is nothing new under the sun. We have always been in need of a Savior. And in a way that is good for us, because I think that some of us tend to believe that we have personally gotten involved in something that we cannot be saved from. That we've gotten involved with something that God can't look past that he sees that, and there's no way that he can forgive us, yet he has redeemed, he has saved, he has given grace, he has loved, and he has done that through Jesus Christ. And so the entire Bible is full of just monumental screw-ups. Not in the way that it was written, but in the people that are in it. Some of the people that we deem as heroes, some of the people that we tell stories about had enormous character flaws, okay? Huge issues, huge character flaws, all right? It's a book about ugly, sinful, okay, mangy people. But they all come together to form this beautiful story of redemption when God sends his son to come and adopt us as his own. That all of our sins, all that makes us weak, all that makes us broken, all that makes us damaged goods is covered by the blood of Christ for all of those who believe. And God, the interesting thing is that God, when he sends us Jesus, he doesn't really wait for a break in the action. He doesn't wait for a break in the chaos, but he sends Jesus directly into that chaos. And let me show you what I mean. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples, they're in Caesarea Philippi, and this is a city that is known for a lot of the types of the pagan worship that we've talked about. The Canaanite god Baal, the Greek god Pan, and at this point in history, the worship of Caesar as God. And everything that comes with that. We've already talked about some of the pagan practices there. But when we read conversations that Jesus has with his disciples, we just think how epic that would be. And in this particular passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he asks them, who do people say that I am? More importantly, who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this confession. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we read declarations like that, And we start to think that they're probably on the side of this grassy knoll, and the wind is blowing the flowers ever so gently. I mean, just this epic, euphoric moment. There's images of the hills of Austria. The hills are alive with the sound of music. Maria is belting it out in the background. But in reality, the hills are not alive with the sound of music. They are haunted by the cries of children. Yet we have Jesus completely reframing everything we understand and everything we know about this place. No longer is Caesarea Philippi known for these things, but we know them as the place where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. These disciples never saw those hills the same again after Jesus reveals who he is. The Magi never saw the stars the same again after meeting the one who is born king. The spot where the Lord called me into ministry at the end of my parents' driveway, that spot, I never see that spot the same again. And I'd wager that when many of you came to faith, the song that was playing when you prayed, the song that was playing whenever you walked down the aisle, you've never seen that song the same again, I would wager. What we see in the Bible and in the lives of so many believers here is that no matter how low, no matter how dark, how lost you think you are, the reach, the love, the patience of God, it reaches farther. It reaches deeper, it loves longer, and it is more patient than anything that we could ever imagine, more patient and more loving than anything in this universe and in anything that this life has to offer. God sent us his son Jesus to save us from our sins and give us eternal life with him. And so has knowing Jesus changed the course in life that you take? Do you now travel by a different road after coming to know him? What's the different road that maybe you should take at this point in your relationship with him? Christmas is not your birthday, but it was all of us who've received the greatest gift of all. And so what road will you take in knowing that? In just a minute, we're gonna sing our hymn of invitation, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and I want to invite you. Maybe you've heard the Christmas story so many times. Maybe you've realized for the first time that while I've heard this story so many times, I understand now what Christ has done for me, that he has taken my place, that he has paid for my sins, and he has given me eternal life through his death on the cross. And if that's you, when we sing and you'd like to maybe pray that prayer and accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you can come and you can talk to me and we can do that during the song. But there's also others of us in here that at some point we have accepted Jesus as Christ. He has been our Lord. And after meeting him, we have walked by a different road. But we've gotten off that road, haven't we? And maybe you need to spend some time up at these altars thinking about how you can reorient yourself to those roads and thinking about where the Lord is leading you and thinking about what Jesus really has done and what this means and how he should alter that path for you. So during our song of invitation, I'll be up here to pray with you. The altars will be available for you to spend some time in prayer as we sing that. So let's pray. Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory. God, we give you all the praise for the greatest gift that you could ever give. Lord, you have given us new life. You have given us new hope. You have given us a new identity in giving us your son, Jesus. Lord, every word that I have used in this sermon fails to magnify how great this news is and how glorious you are for giving it. Lord, I pray that you work in the hearts of the people in this room. Lord, save them. Bring salvation to the doors of their homes. Move in them. Lord, move them to come to know you. Invite them, Lord, to fill these altars and to submit their lives to you, God. And may they plant their feet back on the road that you would have them walk. And we say all these things in Christ's name. Amen.